Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Hope that you are enjoying this lovely weather. Pastor Glenn mentioned in announcements that this is the last week of Allegiance, our four-week series dealing with how we Christians ought to behave and act in these tumultuous times during our presidential election season. And he gave a little look to next week. We're going to do three-week series called People of the Word before we begin Advent. And so we are looking forward to doing some fun things as we dive into the Word of God. I want to give a thank you to Jason Barnhart for coming and yelling at you last week. I'm around bluegrass gospel music because of family relations and choice. I like it. And sometimes after somebody does something very well in bluegrass gospel, somebody else in the band will say, "Ain't he good?" And I feel that way about Jason. Ain't he good? Ain't he good? I'm grateful for him and for the conviction that he even put on me as he brought the word last week. I wanna share a brief story before we dive into this week's text. Last week I was spending time with our youth pastor, Cameron Johnson, trying to teach him something. something. And we went to the Dairy Queen to get blizzards. I wanted to treat him to some ice cream, all right? That's what you do with youth pastors, I guess. And I don't know if you've had this experience with them lately, but when you go to the Dairy Queen and they mix you up a blizzard, which is just soft ice cream with some bits of tasty in it, when you go to pick that up at the window, they hold it upside down. Have you been to this lately? And they say, "Do you want a lid for that?" Now, I got to tell you, I am committed. I'm a person of peace. But every time I see them flip that, I have to control myself from hurting a person. They flip that ice cream upside down. I think it's going to fall out. And I just, in my mind, I like play this whole scene out in a split second of Dale Stouffer getting a call from the Ashland police. There's a Pastor Bebot here that needs you to come and bail him out. Apparently, he strangled a teenager at the Dairy Queen for holding his ice cream upside down. That all happens in my head. And they say, "Do you want a lid for that?" And I say, "No." Give me the ice cream. Does anyone relate to that? Just me? Okay. But there's this feeling of like, almost like they're holding it out of your reach, like they're teasing you with it, like they're holding the ice cream hostage that I don't like. My first reaction is like, but then I realize it's just ice cream, right? Why does it feel so contentious right now in our country? Because I think for a lot of people, something way more valuable than ice cream is getting like this, right? And we're all going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa," right? So that's the why. And here's the good news in both of our cases. It's just ice cream. It's just ice cream. The things of value live here. Right? This is where Christ lives. This is where my family lives. This is where my commitment to righteousness and justice and peace and love, that's where this lives. They can't turn that upside down. It's not going to fall out if somebody squeezes me, right? That's what allegiance is all about. That's what this series is all about. You rightly might be feeling some anxiety about all of the things that are happening in our country. But this series, I hope, has been a four-week reminder that the things of Christ are not corruptible in you. Amen. They can't squeeze that out. They can't tip you upside down and it'll fall out. It's not going anywhere. Folks, Jesus is on the throne of heaven. He's not moving. I hope he's on the throne of your heart in this season as well. Today's text is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. I added some verses at the beginning. Our bulletin said we're going to start in 14. I wanted to give a little more context. Verses 7 through 21, the book of Philippians, chapter 3. This is the word of God for his church this morning. Let's read it together. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view on things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart and give us understanding that we might know you more. Spirit, breathe on us this morning a fresh breath of air, a new spirit of love and truth. May we put ourselves under your authority and seek your kingdom above all. We're grateful for this church. We're grateful for this family. And we pray all these things in your strong name, Jesus, and God's people said, amen. You've heard me say before that the enemy has one strategy when it comes to sowing discord and deceit in the world. Do you remember what I've said that is? The one strategy of the enemy. It was a pop quiz. You didn't know that this morning. I want you to remember this. I'll just keep saying it until everybody knows. The one strategy that the enemy has is divide and conquer. That's it. Every time you see him in Scripture, every time you see him at work in the world, he tries to isolate people from one another, division, so that his lies can take root and conquer. Right? Divide and conquer. And this is why unity in the church is such an imperative, right? We're trying to not let the devil to get a foothold. We need to be united. But here's the interesting thing. I was talking to another friend of mine who's a pastor about this. And he reminded me that unity is a neutral thing. It's not inherently good or it's not inherently bad, right? You can be unified in racism. You could be unified in prejudice. You can be unified in things that are not good. Okay? So here's the difference. Unity is neutral. Unity in Christ is beautiful. Right? That's the difference. Unity in Christ is essential if we're going to push back against the powers of darkness that do have a desire, as we referenced in our first hymn this morning, to overcome the world and to squelch the light of Christ. So Paul is in a dark place as he writes this letter to the Philippian church. He is currently under house arrest. He is currently in jail for his proclamation of the lordship of Christ. That's where he is writing this letter from. And before verse 7, the verses that begin chapter 3 is a very famous passage in and of itself, in which Paul is listing his credentials, right? Do you remember this passage where Paul says, listen, I have followed every rule possible. I have been found successful in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of religion, right? A Pharisee of Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the seventh day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to my following the law, flawlessness. He lists all his credentials. He said, I have been doing this well, right? I've been doing the God thing. And then this sudden shift in verse 7. Everything that I once considered gain, I now consider loss in my knowing Christ, right? And he goes on to say, I consider it to be garbage, which is a polite way of translating the Greek word that he actually used, okay? All of that stuff I used to put stock in, I don't consider it to be worth anything valuable anymore. His allegiance has been shifted supremely and forever to Jesus Christ, to which everything else seems less than. So here's what I'm wanting to share this morning. Allegiance, for the most part, is usually accidental, right? We're having a small civil war at Park Street Church over the World Series, right? Forget elections. The Cubbies and the Indians are in the World Series, all right? And really, you know, that your allegiance to those things, it's like, what family were you born into, right? Where do you live? Where did you grow up? Yeah, like, what makes you a Cubs fan or an Indians fan is like, my argument is mostly accidental. Here's the interesting thing about American politics. I brought a map this morning. Let's throw that map up, Gary. Do you know what that map is? That's the electoral results of the 2012 presidential election by county. Red being that county went to a Republican candidate, blue Democratic candidate. What are you noticing? A lot of red on there. Right? But the people that live in the areas that blue outnumber those who live in the red. Right? You know what's interesting? You can look at this, like as you figure this map out, you can pick and point out the cities in America based on this map, can't you? Right? Look at Ohio, almost an entirely red state, with just a couple blue, Cleveland, Columbus, Cincinnati. Isn't that interesting? What's my point in this? Quit acting like our political convictions are these deeply reflective things that we are going to die on a hill on, when in reality, more often than not, I can predict your political affiliation based on where you've been born. Right? Come on. It's an accident. You didn't get a pick. I didn't get a pick getting born in Morgan County. All right? I didn't pick that. I'm really grateful I did. I didn't pick it. You didn't pick, you know? You didn't get picked to be born American. Yeah? And I'm so glad to be, right? I'm full-blooded American. My mother was a bald eagle. My daddy was a Big Mac. I'm full-blooded, okay? Right? But let's quit acting like it's like all this sophisticated. It's like, hey, and it makes sense, right? Like people who live among different cultures and cities maybe have different worldview than those of us who don't. That's okay. That's okay. Here's my point. A lot of our allegiance is an accident, right? Who would choose to be a fan of the Cleveland Browns, right? You've been conditioned. You won't choose it. Trust me, it's an accident. If you were born in Dallas, I don't think you would have been. You know what's not an accident? Your allegiance to Christ. He chose you before he set the foundations of the world. We've been adopted into sonship and daughtership by Christ. My family knows something about surprise pregnancies, okay? Right? All those kids this close together, we finally figured out what causes babies, okay? I have yet to meet a family who adopted a child accidentally. You've been adopted by Christ Jesus. It wasn't an accident. You chose him because he chose you. There's a bridge in Morgan County that connects two small villages. It's an old bridge. It was built in 1901. It's a truss bridge. I brought a picture of it. And the reason that this bridge has lasted so long is because truss bridges are built with the strongest shape in the world, which is a triangle. Right? Look at all those triangles. I want to tell you that there is a triangle that is essential for Christian unity, for us to push back against the forces of darkness and to claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. Okay? Here's the triangle. It's called love, trust, and respect. Brethren denomination is non-hierarchical, right? It means that we're all in this together. Stephen Cole is our executive director. He's our equivalent of the Pope, right? Kiss his ring the next time you see him. I don't care. Good. And if he came in my office and said, this is what I'm going to now require of Park Street Brethren Church, you all switch your allegiance to be Texas A&M football fans, I would tell him no. Because I was accidentally born in the state that has the best football team in the country. Okay. Okay. So this is a huge deal. When you have a non-hierarchical structure with a lot of people that you want to move forward, this existing determines our success or our failure, right? If this doesn't exist, we're not going anywhere because I can't coerce anybody or demand or force anybody to do anything. The mission statement of our church is that Park Street exists to empower you. That language is on purpose. I can't make you do anything. I can't make you share Jesus with your neighbor. I can't make you be in the Word and submit yourself to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. All we can do as a staff, our desperate prayer, is to empower you to live life on mission with God. That's it. Love and trust and respect. So for our part, for our denomination, why does it sometimes feel like we're just stuck and we're almost chasing our tail around? Is because when this is eroded, We can't move forward. Are you hearing me? Do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you respect me? Even when we disagree, if we have these three things holding us up, then we can make progress together. Here's the thing that's true about that old bridge in McConnellsville, Ohio. Because it was built in 1901, you know what's true about it? It's very narrow, very narrow. And the mode of transportation has changed a little bit in Morgan County since this build was constructed. And a lot of fellers down there, they drive those 3/4-ton pickups with the kit, lift kit, you know, and the diesel coming out of it, you know? And what that means is, I wish everybody in America, this should be part of like a standardized driving test. Can you cross this bridge with an enormous truck coming the other direction? This is where I grew up learning how to drive. And this is why I had 3 accidents before I left. Okay. You know what it requires? Cooperation. The two big trucks passing each other on this tiny little bridge, narrow bridge, requires everybody to slow down and to cooperate and to be respectful of each other's space. Listen to me, even though they're going in different directions, right? Even though you're going in different directions, you have to. Because why? Because love, trust, and respect hold the whole bridge up. And without the bridge, nobody's going anywhere. The Brethren Church has a prophetic word for America. And it's that if any of us are moving forward towards anything that looks like progress or values or justice, we're going to have to start cooperating with one another, even when we're going in different directions. How do you do it? We can't do it unless we love and trust and respect one another. We cannot. We cannot. And here's the interesting thing that's going on in our nation. We've got people trying to get to Malta, and we've got people trying to get to McConnellsville, right? And what's happening is people from Malta are saying, well, if I can't get to where I'm going to, I'm going to pull the whole bridge down. And people from McConnellsville saying, well, if I can't get to where I'm going to, we're going to bring the whole bridge down. And rather than cooperation and allowing love, trust, and respect to keep us all held up together, now we're getting into obstruction. Now we're getting into, well, if I can't get to where I want to go, then you certainly aren't going to get to where you want to go. And what happens? We're stuck. Nobody's talking. Nobody's listening. And so what do we need to do to re-engage cooperation? We got to start rebuilding this bridge with love and trust and respect. Are you hearing me this morning, church? Love, trust, respect. Paul in Philippians is saying, look, I don't have all this figured out. I haven't arrived. All I'm saying is I am attempting to follow Christ, and if you see that in me, follow me, right? Paul is under house arrest for proclaiming the gospel, right? So he's undaunted in his message that Jesus is Lord. And yet, he's not trying to blow stuff up. He's not trying to assassinate Caesar. He's not trying to start a revolution based on violence. He's simply being faithful to the gospel, and he says, let the world do what the world does. As for me, I'm going to forget what's behind and strain towards ahead to win the prize that Christ Jesus called me heavenward for. Here's the thing. We've been talking a lot about social media in the last 3 weeks. Right, and how that in a lot of cases has been examples of our ugliest self. You know, I want to address one thing that I saw that maybe bothered me more than anything else, and it was a specific comment not made by anybody at this church. But I really want to talk about that worldview for a second. And it was a believer who was engaging in conversation with somebody who disagreed with them. And at one point they finally said, hey, when do Christians finally get to become the sons of thunder again? Okay? And I want to unpack that reference for you. James and his brother John were nicknamed by Jesus the sons of thunder. And apparently they had earned this reputation for being dudes who like didn't tolerate opposition, right? They said their piece and they got it over with, you know? But here's what's really interesting. When do we get to be the sons of thunder again? When do Christians finally get to make a stand and say, hey, it's our way or the highway? Well, here's the interesting thing. The sons of thunder didn't even get to be the sons of thunder. Okay? In chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He stops at a Samaritan town, and they reject him. They say, we don't want to talk to you. And James and John look at Jesus and they go, do you want us to call fire down on these people? Now, interesting things. Number one, apparently they can do this, right? Like they're asking like for permission to do something maybe they've done in the past. Maybe this is why they're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, because I called out lightning, right? Or something. Can we do that now? Can we call down lightning? Jesus, will you let us call down fire on these people who've rejected you and your message? And Jesus, what? Rebukes them. No. You do not get to call fire down on people, even people who reject me. Because Jesus' ministry is the path that leads him to the cross. At the end of the day, this is what I need us, church, to know moving forward in the world that is crazy. We cannot access resurrection power unless we are willing to embrace the cross of Calvary. Are you hearing me? The path of Jesus is the path to Golgotha, right? The path that leads him to Calvary. We want Easter Sunday without going through Good Friday. We want to have a say in the world and the way people do things without getting on our hands and getting on our knees and washing our neighbor's feet. And that's not the way that Jesus works. At the end of this passage in chapter 3 in the book of Philippians, Paul says, we are citizens of heaven. Jesus is enthroned there. And then the prayer at the end is very important for us because his prayer is that our bodies would be transformed into his body. Isn't that an interesting prayer? And I really like what Paul's doing because he's saying our bodies will be will be transformed into his body, singular. He's talking about the church being the church. Okay? And I know that we've been struggling in our culture. Where's our place? Do we have any impact in the conversation that's having on in the world around us? And I want to say to you, the best thing that we can do, the best thing, is to be united in Christ with one another and pursue the cross. That's the best thing we can do. Because that posture of humility allows God to come in his fullness and in his power. Paul's saying, all of these credentials, garbage. I humble myself. My only credential that I care about is Christ's lordship. Christ's lordship. My desperate prayer for us is that we as Christians would be united in Christ. Love, trust, and respect. Do you know what that means, by the way? This is what that means. I'm not asking you to love, trust, or respect either one of our presidential candidates. Whew. Okay. Good. That would have been a tall order. This is what I'm asking you to do, though. There are some people in this church who are voting for one or two of those people. Do you know that? There are people in this church who are voting for the opposite person. Don't faint, all right? This is what I'm challenging you. Do you love and trust and respect that person who lives in your church?
And if not, we got to do some work. We got to do some work. Because this bridge into Christ's kingdom is built on love and trust and respect. Even when we disagree, even when we're going in different directions, we have to. We have to. Okay. So all during this series, people have been saying, this is great. These are great big ideas. What am I supposed to do, right? Have you been waiting for this moment? Okay, here it is. Here's the moment. I'm going to tell you what to do. Here are your three Christian options for this election. Ready? Vote for one of the two candidates for president. Vote for somebody else. Or abstain from voting. Those are your three Christian options. Questions? Those are your options. And can you love, trust, respect somebody who chooses a different option from you on this thing? Because that's the key. That's the key for me. Frankly, I don't care who you vote for. I don't. I don't feel like we have great options. Right? What is imperative for me, because I know the enemy's only strategy is divide and conquer, and I know the world is looking at the church to be the reflection of the body of Christ, is that we as a people can love and trust and respect one another even when it seems like we're going in different directions. That's what's imperative to me. The unity of the body of Christ. And I can make arguments for all three of those positions, and I'm not going to this morning, that are fine and great Christian positions. By the way, anybody who tells you that one or two of these options is not a Christian option has a different orientation other than Christ, transformer of culture. You remember that from week one? That you have to vote a certain way is not Christ, transformer of culture. That's a different perspective. No wonder we're talking past each other. Okay, this is what I want to do. Can we pray? Can we pray for our country? I want to open up a time of prayer. And I want us to pray for people by name. Okay? And I want it to be from a position of love and trust and respect. Okay? So I have very few rules in prayer. But I am going to put a rule in place for this prayer. And this is no kind of obstructionist prayers allowed, right? So you cannot pray for Hillary Clinton to go to jail, okay? You cannot pray for Donald Trump to get hit by a bus. You cannot pray those prayers. Those are obstructionist prayers. We're going to pray together. We've been talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, repent of their ways, I would forgive them and heal their land. We're going to do that. Let's pray together. I'm going to open us up. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for our country out loud. Be vulnerable. Trust that if you pray something that somebody doesn't like, there's enough love and trust and respect in this room for us to get over this bridge. Let's pray for our country. And I'll close us. Jesus, forgetting what is behind, we strain forward. We come to you in this time of prayer. Song, like a bridge over troubled waters. May your church become a bridge that is able to hold people up out of the fray, out of the chaos, and that shows a different way to a world desperate to prove their right, that there is a king that we pledge allegiance to,
that wants to bring us into a future that looks more like the kingdom of heaven. May we help make that bridge. May that be our goal. May we remember, as we've prayed already, that we are citizens of heaven. And may we help make a bridge to this earth looking more like your heavenly realms, where you alone reign and rule. We love you, Jesus. Unite this church in you so that the enemy that wants to divide will once more be rebuked and ran away by the power of the Son of God. Be with us as we continue to worship you, Jesus. Be with our nation as we move forward. May you alone be on the throne of our hearts, and may that message resound in the world. We pray all this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing one last song, and I'll close this at the end.
Our closing song is number 87 in your blue hymnal, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
On Saturdays, I attempt to let my wife sleep in. She deserves it. And what often happens is both my kids get up and they're very hungry. So I take them downstairs and I put them in the living room and I say, don't kill each other. And then I go in the kitchen and I make pancakes. Until the pancakes are ready, they're on their own. And when I come into the room, the thing I want to see is them sharing, them being nice to each other, no one in a headlock, you know? That would be nice. What would be even better is to come in and see them cleaning up the room, vacuuming. Wouldn't that be nice? But what do I come into? You know? Jesus is coming. He's bringing pancakes. All right? He left us here to work with one another, to make this place a reflection of the kingdom. Quit beating up on each other. Start sharing with your brothers and sisters. Figure out how to get along. Because the Lord's coming back. And his desire is to see his children living in unity. Let's pray. May you be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And even when you disagree, may your love and trust and respect in a person for whom Christ died be larger than your disagreement. I bless you in the strong name of Jesus to be salt and light in a world that's dark and flavorless. Be the body of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.